you can open up in your Bibles, we're going to read out of John today. We're going to be in John chapter 8. We're going to actually focus our attention on just one verse, John chapter 8, verse 12. John is, if you're new to your Bible, the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. John was written by one of Jesus' best friends. Qualifies him to write this account of his life. We find Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles. And after a certain ceremony, he stood up and he said this in John chapter 8, verse 12. So if you follow along with me as I read it. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray before we consider that verse. Well, at home, you saw the picture. I have two little boys and two boys that are overconfident. In all the wrong ways. Actually, a year ago, my son, who was three at the time, my wife and I realized that he wasn't in the house anywhere. And so after a frantic search, we found him out in the front yard, loitering near the street. And so, as a parent, I wanted to go out and help him. First of all, I wanted to get him back inside, which is pretty easy when he only weighs about 30 pounds. But, I went out there and I got him and I said, buddy, I said, buddy, it's not safe for you to be out here. It's dangerous for you to be out here. Well, at that moment, he informed me that he liked danger. And that he liked being where it was dangerous. And so I didn't want to be too specific, but I wanted to help him understand that there was people that I needed to protect him from. So I said, bud, you don't understand. There are people that I need to protect you from. That there are bad people out there, and daddy needs to protect you. And so he looked at me right in the eyes. And he was unimpressed. I could clearly tell from his view. He said, Dad, as he's three now, he said, Dad, if the bad people come, I will fight them and I will kill them. Now, being the father of boys, there was a little place in my heart where I was like, yeah. How about just fight and not kill? Just fight. But I thought, okay, you know what? I do need to correct this hard-headed attitude here. And so I said, bud, you know what? You can't protect yourself from these bad people because sometimes I can't even protect myself. And he goes, well, don't worry, Dad. I'm stronger than you. And so it was time for show and tell. I invited his mom into the conversation and I said, okay, pick up your mother. He couldn't pick up his mother, obviously. I could very easily. Very easily, hon. And I didn't want to get in trouble, if you know what I mean. And so, I just lost the illustration, didn't I? And so in that moment, he looked and he realized that I was indeed stronger than him. And he looked at me in the eyes, kind of had a far off look, and he said, I got an idea, Dad. And I said, great, what is that idea? And he said, let's keep our superpowers a secret. You know, it's funny to hear about three-year-olds and their blind spots. Hilarious sometimes. But it's not so funny when we think about our blind spots. Knowing that we have many different blind spots. And this morning we're going to look at God's Word to try to discern what blind spots might be there and how God's Word might be able to inform those blind spots so that we might not be blind. So we might not miss some things that the Lord might have for us. So this morning we're going to look at this passage and break it up into two different points. Number one, the first point is that the light has spoken. And number two, did you hear what he said? Number one, the light has spoken. Number two, did you hear what he said? When we drop into John 8, what we find is that Jesus is at a party. He's at the biggest party that Israel ever had. This is called the Festival of Booths, or the Festival of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And what they did was they would, all the Israelites and all the men had to come to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in the city. And what they would do is they would come, and all of them would have to construct something of a temporary shelter, almost like a tent. You had to be able to lay down in your temporary shelter and look and see the sky. And so the people all came and did that. And so just imagine if you've ever been to a celebration conference, or if you've ever been to some kind of church conference where all your friends are there, everybody you love is there, and the kids are running around and everybody's playing, and it's just, there's just energy and excitement in the air. That would have been what this was like. It was mid-October when they celebrated this event. They had just brought in the harvest, and the people were very excited. And more than that, this was the most exuberant festival they had. Because what they were celebrating was that once they were a people without land, wandering in the wilderness, living in temporary shelters, and now they're a people who've been delivered by the goodness of God into the promised land. And so really, this was a celebration of God's goodness, both now and in the past. And so the people were very, very excited. And one of the ways that they would celebrate is by celebrating light. Now, light might sound like something that's weird to celebrate, but for them in that day, when it got very dark. A darkness that we can't even relate to, really. If you've ever gone camping, and by camping I don't mean concrete slabs within walking distance of the shower, but camping way out in the wilderness. And when it gets dark, and the sun goes down, and you walk away from the campfire, and you look up in the sky, and you see all the stars in the sky, and you realize that you can't see much when the flashlight goes off. That kind of darkness is not a darkness we live with in our culture. We have electric lights everywhere. We have motion detection lights around many of our homes. But in that day and age, when the darkness came, it was very dark. And so what they did during the festival of booths is that they would celebrate the lightness, the light. Now God in scripture has talked about himself as being light. And in fact, they would remember back in the Exodus, because the people were led, remember, during the day by a cloud, and during the night by a pillar of fire. And so what the people were celebrating is God's leading of them through the wilderness. And now they were going to remember that he led them with light. And so what they would do is they all would go to the temple. And there were these four huge, gigantic lamps, not like the lamps that are beside your bed, but 75 feet tall, with a 10-gallon reservoir of oil. The young priest would climb those lamps and light them. And then everybody would have a candle. And inside the temple was pure marble, white marble, and many places was overlaid with gold. And so when light would come out, light was literally exploding out of the temple. And there was like a beacon calling everyone in Jerusalem to come and see what's here. Because the people were excited to celebrate the goodness of God. And there they go to the temple. And the temple is saying, here are the answers. The light is coming out, and you can come here and understand the truth. And so in that context, Jesus, the real light, stands up and he says this in verse 12. I am the light of the world. See, they're thinking about light. They're seeing light. And Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting when Jesus, he chooses that moment when they're considering God's goodness and God's leading and all of God's provision for them today and in the past. And Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. I'm redefining what you mean, what you think about when it comes to light. See, when Jesus says that he is the light of the world, and that whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He's saying something profound. Something profound that we cannot miss. He's saying that mankind in and of themselves do not have light or life. He is the light of the world. Not us. And what he was doing was helping them understand their celebration. He's saying, folks, I am the light. I am the new Exodus. Because what Jesus came to do is help them see that as being the light of the world, he was coming to lead them on a new Exodus. Not away from Rome. Not away from Egypt. But away from slavery, from sin. Because all mankind has the same fundamental problem. All of us, regardless of who we are, have within us a fundamental flaw. And that flaw is that all of us are sinners. And because we're sinners, we can read about this in Genesis, because sin entered the world, death came too. Sin and death go together. The reason we have death here in this world is because we have sin. And so Jesus came to bring light and life. Because we are dark and blind. And you can read about this as Jesus teases this out a little bit. The religious leaders don't like this. They're offended. They think they have the answers. And as mankind, often we think we have the answers as well. But John helps us understand what he means when he says he's the light of the world. When we see this in John 1:4. In the beginning of this book, it says, in him, Jesus, was life. Now, stopping right there, that is a complete contrast to mankind. In us is not life. We walk around, we're aware, we're conscious, but that doesn't make us alive spiritually. That doesn't make us alive spiritually, but someone's coming here who has some life. And the life was the light of men. Check verse 5. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. See, so what is light? What is life? Light is the revelation which all people need to be able to see with faith and believe. Life is that resurrection quality life. That life that is eternal that John talks about in John 3:16 and other places. That anyone who trusts and believe in Jesus Christ will have eternal life. And so Jesus, in coming to this scene, is ministering to blind and dead people. Because he is the light of the world. Now, there's lots of different implications for us as we think about this. We could think about how we follow Jesus. That's clearly an application here. We can think about other areas and applications in the local church, but what we're going to talk about for the remainder of our time is this application. A word that strikes fear in the hearts of many Christians. And as I say it, just prepare your hearts. Are you ready? Are you sure? We're going to talk about evangelism. I can feel the guilt rush in the room right now. I can feel the, oh gosh, not again. I can feel it. You know why? Because every time somebody talks about evangelism, I feel the same thing. I feel the same thing. And see, our first point was the light has spoken. The second point is, do you hear what he said? And you know what? For so long, I didn't hear what he had to say when it pertained to unbelievers. And my testimony of evangelism was one not of success, but of complete and total failure. I lived as if unbelievers did not exist because they didn't exist in my life. You know, Josh mentioned that I have the honor and the privilege to serve some wonderful people in Gilbert, Arizona as their senior pastor. And one time we were leading into an evangelism series, and for so long, evangelism series were just things that we did because they were in the calendar. And I remember sitting and preparing for that message in my office, and immediately it struck me that I wasn't doing any evangelism. I remember the Lord, it was as if the Lord just threw a question in my mind, and it was, when was the last time you had an unbeliever in your home? And you know, to my shame, I couldn't remember. And then even a question that cut deeper to my heart. When was the last time you shared the gospel with an unbeliever? And I didn't know. I didn't know. And at that moment, I just realized the failure I was in this area. I realized that, God, something has to change in my life. And you know, that starts with my heart. And I prayed and repented, or asked God to help me, of my sin, of not caring. And as I just asked God to give me grace and repentance. And it was then when it became time for me to think about what to do, how to reach out, how to involve myself meaningfully in the lives of unbelievers, not counting my kids. One of the occupational hazards of being a pastor is that you're not around at work too many unbelievers. Sometimes you think they are, but they're not. And so then became a strategy. What was I going to do? How was I going to be involved meaningfully in unbelievers' lives? And so I thought to myself, what do I like to do? What's something I would do anyway, whether there are believers or unbelievers there? And it, for me, one of the hobbies that I have is playing sports. And so I decided that I was going to do my best to try to play basketball with unbelievers. And so I joined a local gym and found that there was a group of guys that played at 5 a.m. Oh my gosh, 5 a.m, I thought. 5 a.m. So I have to be up and have a jump shot at 5 a.m. I'm not a morning person, so that was like, oh, it's a work of God every time I go. But anyway, 5 a.m, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, I'm there with guys who are unbelievers. And it took numbers of months for me to go and play and kind of be accepted in. Guys, even in this context, they don't care what your name is. None of them asked me how many kids I had. Nothing. I mean, they don't care who you are until you're there for a while and they can kind of get to know you. And then finally, a few weeks in, they ask me my name and then we start a relationship. And so I just began to pray for God to open doors in that environment. And God was faithful. I mean, after trying and seeking and trying not to push anything, but just trying to be a friend to somebody and just develop relationships. One day after the game, a game where either if you're an unbeliever or believer, you always take yourself way too seriously. That's the nature of basketball. But after this game, a guy named James came up to me and we started talking. Now, James is the loudest and most crass of the guys. So he'd have been the last guy I would have thought. The Lord might be working in his heart. Stuff's working in his heart, but it didn't seem like the Lord. And so James comes up to me and we start talking and he says, what do you do for a living? And I'm like, why this question now? I didn't say a life coach. I could have. Didn't do that. Instead, I said, and when I knew, and once I tell him what it is, it's done. I'm out. The secret's out. So I'm a pastor. And he goes, his eyebrows got big. And then his response surprised me in more than one way. He said, that's blankety blank awesome. I had never had anybody characterize pastoral ministry like that before. I just smiled and said, yes, it is. Then he said, are the people blankety blank cool? I said, really cool. But then the conversation turned and he told me he had just moved to the area. And he had a 2-year-old son. Well, I had a 2-year-old son. And his wife had no friends. And he said, "Do you think we could hang out sometime?" And I said, "I think so." But inside, my heart was bursting. Because the Lord had begun to open a door. That was almost three years ago. James is not a believer today. I've talked to him about the gospel. I've invited him to Alpha. He told me he'd read the Bible, so I bought him a Bible, gave it to him. Then he said, "I'll listen to the Bible," so I gathered the Bible on MP3. Just say, "Only John, just John." And he said, "No, I'm not going to listen to the Bible." And he said, "I know what I'll do. If you email me the important parts, that'll help." And I said, "Okay." So I emailed him John 1, and I said, "There's lots of important parts, you know, all that kind of stuff." And then you know what? 2 weeks ago at basketball, he said, "Guess what? I read all of John." I was like, "Wow, what do you think?" And he goes, "Well, don't go and call me a believer or anything." But the conversation continues. For me, you might think, "Well, you're a pastor. You speak in front of people. You can't be scared." You know what? It scares me to death. Every time I see James and think, "How's this conversation going to go?" It scares me. Because the gospel's foolish. The gospel's foolish, and do I want to look like a fool in front of these guys who are now my friends? Do I want to look like a fool? But you know what helps me? What helps me is remembering that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, not Rich Richardson. See, remember last week we celebrated the fact that there was once a man named Jesus who came and lived a perfect life, a compelling life. He was a wonderful teacher. He was a wonderful leader. He was the one that people said, "I've never seen anybody like this." He came, but he didn't just come to be a teacher or a good man. He came and he died. And he died for me. And he died for you. But you know what gives me comfort is that he didn't stay dead. That he rose again. And so the kind of life I talk about with James is the kind of life that can explode in his heart, just as Jesus exploded out of the tomb. See, as I think about what that must have been like on that morning, I don't think the rock kind of sedately rolled out of the way. You know, ooh, there it goes. I think it was like, bam, and it's gone. Where is it? I don't know. It's off to the side. Because life is exploding out of the tomb. Usually you don't go to graveyards to find people who are alive. But that's the way it is with our Savior. Why? Because he has defeated once and for all sin and death. And you know what? He is still in the business of defeating sin and death. And if he can do that for me, he can do that for James and Stephanie and their boys. See, who's too far away from his reach? If he can reach me, he can reach anyone. So I pray for James. I play with James. I pray for James. My wife and his wife have become friends. They go to the zoo. They talk. They have meaningful conversations. Recently, before an Alpha class, my wife was over there and my son was playing with his son. They're four now, and there was this big cardboard box, and my son, not being theologically accurate yet, or orthodox even, he said, "Vincent, you get in the box, I'll put the pillow in front, so you be Jesus, I'll roll the stone away, and you come out and go like this." And so, they played Jesus coming out of the tomb, which is a little odd, but my friend's wife said to my wife, "What name did your son just say?" And she said, rather nervously, "Jesus." And he said, "He would never know that name." And so it led to a 30 to 45 minute conversation about Jesus. And you know why they were together? You know why I was able to talk to him? Not because I'm some wonderful great evangelist who goes door to door knocking on people's doors. Or because I have these big, huge events where throngs of people come. But it's because that the Lord's opened opportunities for me. And it's just one step into one family's life. Only one in a significant way like this. I'm praying for more. And so I think sometimes for evangelism, we can think that it's some big radical reorientation of our lives where we have to be either reaching out to 20 people or nobody. Just one family. I'm praying, my wife and I are praying for one family. But because Jesus is the light of the world, Christians must speak the words of light to the world. Because if he is the light, the world doesn't have the light. Jesus came to bring light and life. And as believers, it's our privilege and our opportunity to shine that light. Couple things to consider as we close. Number one, this is all pertaining to believers. First of all, just a word to unbelievers. You may feel like we're talking about you. I just want to cut the awkwardness. We are. And you know why we're talking about you? Because we're jealous that you have what we have. That your heart can be changed. That you can become a new creation. That you would no longer wonder what life is all about and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's about following a risen Savior and Lord who's going to come back and get us. See, that's the only way life will ever make sense. So you may think that these Christians are weird. You may think that we're odd. You may think that there's lots of different things that are very strange about us. And we heartily say, that's exactly right. But we want to tell you about the gospel. And we want you to be affected in the way that we have been affected. Jesus is very real. And he can forgive your sins too. So as believers, how do we process this? How do we think about Jesus being the light of the world? What are the implications for our lives? Number one, the light is for all to show. Believers, the light is for all to show. Now what if, see some of us can just think, well, we're not gifted evangelistically, so that's not my cup of tea. What if I said, try this sometime and see what your pastor does. I'm not gifted in reading, so I'm just not going to read my Bible. Or, I'm not too good at communication, so I'm just going to let other people who are more gifted at prayer pray. Or, you know, I think there are other gifted servants who can serve. I'd rather not lay my life down here. In a sense, that's what evangelism is. Evangelism is a call for all believers to be able to be involved in unbelievers' lives and share the gospel. Because who else will do it? Who else is going to do it? There is no light out there. We're the ones who have the light. We're the ones who are called to show the light to unbelievers. See, the gospel is good news. And good news can function in two different ways. One of the ways it can function is by us enjoying that good news. If something good happens to your family, you go home and you talk about it. And it becomes part of the fabric of your family. Where over and over you retell the story and you enjoy the news. And you enjoy the goodness of God. And you remember what God has done on your behalf. That's one of the ways good news functions. And that's a wonderful way that good news functions. But there's another way. There's good news to be told to people who do not believe. Because that good news is the only way that they're ever going to have hope. See, I think we can think that gospel-centered ministry is only being good parents, being good students, being good husbands and wives, being good care group members, being a good care group leader, that's the sum and substance of gospel-centered ministry. Lest we forget, let's not forget that the gospel is good news. And to be truly gospel-centered, we must share the good news with other people. We have to. That's our call. Who else will tell them? See, evangelism is not a personality trait where we just leave it to people who are gifted that way. Now, clearly there are folks who are gifted evangelistically, but evangelism is for everybody. Now, if you're an evangelistically oriented person, I think one of the things you have to work at is being knit in the church and not just being all the way out there all the time. You need to be able to be interacting with people in the church. See, we always look for excuses not to evangelize, and one of the things that happens there is that we think, well, I've got such rich biblical fellowship that I enjoy so much. But evangelism doesn't contradict fellowship, it complements fellowship and will make fellowship all the more richer. So if you really want deep fellowship, interact, confess sin, give yourself to the care group, but also give yourself to people who don't know the truth. And have your care group hold you accountable. How many times in care group have you said, you know what, I'm just convicted that I haven't shared the gospel with anybody over the past month? I have to say, I haven't done that much. What if we asked that question? What if that just became something that was introduced into our grid when we think about life? Who are we reaching out to? What if we asked each other in care group? Not that that's the whole focus, but what if it just became part of the equation? And I know for this church it is. I mean, you all are a great example of people who reach out, but for me it wasn't. And maybe you're like that. It is not for you. We're the ones who have the words of light, and we're the ones who are called to share the words to others. They don't have those words. We have the words. And lastly, as believers, we're called to let the light shine. See, I think too often we can think that we have to be so smart and so gifted apologetically to be able to communicate the truth of the gospel to anybody. Because what if they ask a question about evolution or infralapsarianism or other hard words we can't say? What do? I think sometimes we have to think that we have to have PhDs and get all studied up to get ready to go. But you know what the reality is? Do you know what moves the human heart? It's the power of the gospel. That gospel has power that exists, that has more power in those words, that Jesus Christ died for the sinners, but died for sinners, and that all who put their hope and trust in Him will have hope everlasting, life everlasting. Those words have power, unlike any other words that we can ever communicate. Those words are powerful, dynamite words. And this was shown to me so vividly recently. 2 years ago, there was an individual who began coming to our church who was, to say he seemed disinterested, was an understatement. He looked like a statue, and he was just looking down the whole time. And so after church, I tried to engage with him, try to talk to him. He had no interest. His heart was so hard. And then his wife had been coming to our church for a number of months, and she had been praying for him to become a Christian for 5 years. And he was totally disinterested. He would come home from work, lock himself in his office, and read. Could care less about his family. Could care less about his wife. And he hated God. Well, I heard through the grapevine that he was willing to meet to talk about Jesus. Now, usually, I mean, if I had to script someone who was interested in talking about Jesus, I wouldn't have scripted him. I would want somebody who is more nice. And this guy was like 250. He's a bodybuilder too, so I was a little scared of him too. I feel confident I could beat up most guys, but this guy was different. And so we met and had lunch, and he asked me a question: what's the big deal about Jesus? And for 2 hours, we were off to the races. I talked to him. And I said, do you have a Bible? He said, no, I don't have a Bible. I said, okay, let's go get you a Bible. I said, read John. And he goes, okay, I'll read John. And then I said, call me in a couple days after you read John. And he called me in a couple days and he said, hey, Rich, I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John twice. And I thought, something's going on there. And you know what he said? He said, this book's alive. It reads me. And I said, yeah, it says that. But you know what was the powerful thing to him? As I talked about that interaction with him weeks, months later, he said, I don't remember a thing you said at the restaurant. But I remember the word. And the word said I needed Jesus. And I believed it. And you know what? He's one of my best friends now. And he shares the gospel with, he's got the gift of evangelism. And he shared the gospel with tons of people. And it wasn't because I was smart. It wasn't because I was winsome. It wasn't because I had all the right answers. But it was because the gospel is powerful. And that power cannot be harnessed or controlled. That power is still in the business of having hearts hard explode into life. And you know what? I guarantee it'll work for you too. No matter who you are, what kind of limitations you think you have. God asked this of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. He said, is there anything too hard for God? If we made a list, we wouldn't need paper because there's zero. Nothing. And you know what? There's nothing too hard for God. And he is able to save friends and family members and even friends you do not have yet as you engage with them with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ.